There are some conversations that you just can't help but overhear, despite hearing a portion of them. Still not really sure you want to get involved in the conversation, but it definitely does take on an interesting life when you just hear it. I remember when we first moved into the house where my parents live now in Roscoe, and my younger brother was still very young. He was still just learning how to run. Remember, children learn how to crawl and then learn how to run. Walking comes way later, so they crawl and then they run. He was still, you know, learning his words and running and all of these. He was just figuring these things out. And I still remember one morning I was in the family room, which connects over to the dining room and the kitchen area. It's open concept, and then beyond the kitchen, it's my sister's room. And I remember the familiar thump, thump, thump of a child who hasn't quite learned how to walk downstairs. So they sort of sit and they sort of scoot and they sort of drop. It's a sound you learn. And I remember hearing him running across the kitchen floor and move past, but I mean, he didn't run and move past me. I didn't really see him. I just didn't look up. And I still remember hearing the conversation that suddenly occurred. I heard my sister's voice say, "What are you doing here? Why are you naked?" Which is, you know, always a fascinating thing to hear at 10 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. But I think it was really followed up by the greatest line you could possibly imagine when my brother announced with all the confidence that a 2-year-old can muster, "I have nothing to wear." Which no one believed, but, you know, when they're two, it was kind of adorable. When he tried it again the next day, it was less cute. But, you know, there was that moment where we see this bizarreness, where we know we shouldn't act a certain way, where we know we shouldn't behave in a particular way. We grow up, we learn, we get to come to know that. Unfortunately, it seems that we've reached a sort of strange place in our world where behavior that we know should not be lauded or approved, behavior that we should not encourage or even do ourselves, is somehow being paraded about recently. We see this increasingly bizarre behavior from people where they do stranger and stranger things that at one point we really should have been ashamed of, but somehow now suddenly we're proud of it. We seem to just sort of announce it to the world. If you don't think we've encountered this, then obviously you've never seen a single moment of reality television. There is a bizarreness to it, because when we come to it, we come to this moment where we're either horrified because we've never seen anything quite so strange on display before, or we revel in it because we're really excited that we're not that bad. So we witness the struggle of another so that we don't have to feel as bad about ourselves. The challenge to this is that it has to become increasingly strange. It has to become more and more weird in order for it to continue to have that sort of sustained shock value. It becomes terrifying, really, to think about, because this is actually nothing new. Consider for a moment that even St. Paul wrote to the Philippians and actually expressed the same frustration. He said, "There are those who conduct themselves as enemies of the cross. And their glory is their shame. They're proud of things that they know are reprehensible because their God is their stomach. They seek only to feed. More specifically, they only seek to feed themselves. Their God is their stomach. They continue to desire to feed themselves. Their mind is completely consumed with earthly things. It forces them into this bizarre moment where they want to revel or glory in this shameful behavior. And it pulls us away. It distracts us. It draws us away from everything that we are supposed to do. And it puts us in this confusion. It puts us into this darkness, so to speak, where we are filled with this doubt and uncertainty. And I think the image of darkness actually is the best way to describe it, because we find ourselves in this darkened world, this confusingly darkened world. We actually get to witness it in Genesis in so many ways. God promises Abraham that he's going to provide for him and make him this mighty nation, stretches this enormous stretch of land. And while Abraham doesn't want to say that God's a liar, it doesn't definitely seem specious that one man and his family can suddenly take up all of this space. And so God wants to convince Abraham, even before he's Abraham, he's still Abram, and he makes a covenant with him. In the familiar style, the covenants were made at the time. So picking up these particular items, the three-year-old heifer, the three-year-old she-goat, the ram, the turtle, the young pigeon, these would have all been familiar to Abraham as a form of covenant behavior. And they cut them in half and they lay them on either side, and each member entering this covenant walks between them to remind themselves that if they break this covenant, they want to, lest they become like these animals that are literally bifurcated and laid on either side. The whole thing sounds disgusting. I hope I never have to witness it in person myself. It looks really gross, really, to describe. But it is this very powerful imagery of how important this binding relationship is. And Abraham sets it up, and he travels through it. He has entered his half. And then he waits for God. And he is surrounded by terrifying darkness. And I think that's so very important for us, you know, that it actually said, it didn't say the darkness arrived, it didn't say that the sun just went away. No, it said that a terrifying, deep darkness enveloped him. And then there was light. The flaming torch and the smoking pot, and they travel between the animal halves because it's God entering this covenant. And what is it but light itself entering into this dark place, but light itself coming into this darkness and offering us a chance of illumination again, a chance at seeing what it is that we are supposed to live into, a chance at moving into this brightness of a glory that can only be known by stepping into light. And if you think about it, even in the darkest days, torches and fire pots aren't necessarily the brightest source of light. It's just a beginning. But we see this coming to an incredible fruition in the gospel. We see this coming in this fullness of glory when we see that Jesus himself is transfigured on the mountain. Because he doesn't just become bright. He doesn't just become a shining light. But his clothes become as dazzling white. How often can we actually describe something as dazzling white? This incredible image where we step into this remarkable light. And it's the fascinating thing about light and how lighting works. I really was so fascinated to see how these things work. Because when we first step into a dim light, things still look a bit confusing. Sure, we see more as more light is increased, but it even can look a little strange even as we step further and further into the light. I still remember watching a lower budget film, and I was watching this film, and this lady was giving this beautiful monologue, trying to convince this man to stay. And it was just remarkable, and the scene was at night, so to speak, so you know it was dark, but they had this one spotlight that shined on the woman's face as she gave this monologue, and the entire time I was so distracted by the fact that the light looked really cruel on her face. It didn't look right. Instead of having this person who's supposed to make this impassioned plea and these beautiful words, instead what I was seeing was this harsh light making this person look more monstrous with every passing second. And I mentioned to my sister, I said out loud, I said, gosh, it seems a bit much with the spotlight right there. Maybe they needed to turn the light down a little bit. And she said, interesting fact. My sister's a theater major. Interesting fact. If they wanted her features to look softer, they need more light, not less. The fact is there, because of the limited amount of light, it actually made the whole thing look worse. It made the whole thing look more harsh and sharp when it was really supposed to be expressing something much softer. And I think that's incredible and you know, probably unrelated, but I can't help but wonder about that as we consider what it is that we're supposed to do as we are called to live a life of virtue. Because in so many ways, to live in vice is to live in that darkness. To hate, to step into the light. And every time we approach the light, it seems like everything is just harsh and unforgiving and cruel, and why would we even want to step even further in? But the fact of the matter is that if we're truly to embrace what it is that God wants to give us, if we're truly to live a life detached from those vices, but actually embracing full virtue, if we're actually going to live with God and keep our focus on heaven, instead of reveling in our shame and being focused on this earth, then what we need is to step fully into this light, into the fullness and the brightness of this. And I think the way to do this actually comes right out of St. Paul's letter. We do. We come full circle right back to St. Paul's letter. Because we recognize that Paul wrote to the Philippians and he did not say, there are these people who are the enemies of Christ. We should go make their lives hard. He does not say that these people conduct themselves as enemies of Christ, therefore we should point it out to them all the time and make them feel guilty. Or we should ridicule them, or mock them, or ostracize them. It says none of those things. No, actually what it says is, be imitators of me, like the model you have been given. Because there are people, and I tell you, even in tears, that there are people trying to take away from them. Their God is their stomach. But our goal is heaven. And if we are to strive for this heaven, if we are to live for our Savior, then we're willing to take these things on because we must remember where we're going. So be imitators of Christ, and by extension, imitators of Paul. Not making people live in doubt and harshness, but in the full embrace of what the light has to offer.